You guys might have a chapter. Did I give you chapter 6 and 7, but it'll have all the answers. There should be one that has all the answers.
Ooh.
Not me.
Ah, come on. What did they do?
I don't have any gold.
No. Bunch of thieves and liars in here.
Is it you?
I think so.
Yep, that's me. Close your eyes. There's another one here. Where are we here? Sorry. I was wondering, where did it go? Chapter 6. John, it's embarrassing. All right, we're dealing with the greatest book in the New Testament for the Christian. So far, section 1, we've dealt with sin. Section 2, we have dealt with our great salvation. Now we turn to section 3, which is chapter 6 and 7, talking about our sanctification. Underline that word. That is extraordinarily important concept. We have learned so far what Christ did with our sin. Number 2, it's now time to focus our attention on what we're supposed to do with sin. What we are supposed to do with sin. Is your fill-in for number 2? Or is yours already filled in?
What is this?
You're on page 31. Are you on page 6?
32.
Yeah. It's now time to focus our attention on what we are to do with sin. The meaning of sanctification is to set apart, to protect, to keep clean. To set apart, to protect, to keep clean. Now the importance of sanctification, let's go to 2 Timothy 2.21, Barry, 2 Timothy 2.21.
A man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Man, the importance is, if you want to be prepared for any and every important work in the ministry, you're going to have to be sanctified. You know, nobody likes to eat a half-eaten burger. I want a fresh one, amen? No one likes to put on dirty socks, gentlemen, normally. We like clean ones. No one enjoys breathing smoggy or dirty air. We like fresh, clean air. We were up in Dublin. I couldn't wait to get out. God does not use dirty, filthy Christians either. Amen. You better write that, underline that. God will not use you when you're living in sin and messing with stuff. Now, Christians can get dirty and filthy in body and soul and in spirit. You got to realize, man, the devil's out to ruin you. If he can't ruin your attitude, he will ruin your health. If you can't ruin your health, he'll ruin your mind. If you can't ruin your mind, he'll ruin your relationship with God, your spirit. So God works hard in our lives to keep us clean. It took justification to get us clean. Sanctification what keeps us clean. Now, mark this down. You never can get so unclean that you're lost. Okay, again. See, I understand sin. And the Bible's real clear. I'll sin. I had one guy on the pastor's forum. He believes that once saved, always saved is a lie. And trying to debate him is like trying to talk to a brick. But the whole point, he says, "Oh, if you sin, God is right to send you to hell." And I said, "Man, you are in serious trouble because you're going to hell." He said, I haven't sinned in 26 years. I said, "You're a liar. Let's go through this thing. Can I talk to your wife for a few minutes?" He says, "Well, I haven't sinned willfully." I said, "Oh, yeah, okay, let's try this again." All right? You haven't sinned willfully. So there wasn't a time where somebody came along and just took what was belonged to you, and then you argued with them, and you fought, and you knew that you should have backed off, but you still let them have it, and you knew you should have had a Christian attitude and just say, "Listen, you should give me that," but instead you wanted to hit them. "Well, yeah, sure, but that's not sin." The point is, I understand that I am justified. I am forgiven. And I got to, on a daily basis, when sin shows in my life, I got to clean it up. Amen? But I'll never get to the place where I'm back to lost again. Okay? That is the security of being saved. I compare sanctification to one of these old lanterns, you know, these hurricane lamps. And as long as that glass is clean, man, that light inside just shines. But when that glass inside gets foggy and smoggy and is all just fogged up inside there, and there's smog and muck and everything else in there, the light's not getting out. Now, I got Jesus Christ, but the more I get in sin, He's not showing up anywhere. Okay? And the idea is clean that glass. So, our focus verse is Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. The requirement is that you got to memorize 16 verses for the entire series in Romans. Romans 6:6 is this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because you got saved, something happened at the cross that you're connected with. And the old man is supposed to be crucified. And the body of sin is going to be destroyed. And therefore, with that hope, I don't have to serve sin now. Okay? So, stop living, or underscore these words, continuing in sin. This is what you do with sin, folks. Stop living in sin. Listen to chapter 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Hey, is grace abounding? Man, it says over and over, much more, grace abounds, grace abounds, grace abounds. Well, because grace abounds, should you continue in sin? Nico, last time you sinned, I was talking to your mom, last time you sinned, should God have killed you? And I'm talking about sin. I have no idea, don't worry. But you know in your heart of hearts there are times where you're like, man, I should be dead. Or man, I need to go run and hide. You know, grace had that ability to just, you know, overwhelm that sin in your life. Well, just because God didn't kill you, does that mean you should continue with that sin? Not at all. God forbid. Those are two of the strongest words in your entire Bible. God forbid is the biblical way of saying what we say with a lot of filthy words, okay? God forbid is just the most dramatic saying, no way, Jose! Alright? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Reality check number one. You are dead to sin. Whether you understand it or not, you are changed. Let me give you an illustration. I think I was using this yesterday. John and I were talking. I have a paper clip. Let's just use that. Alright? And I have a magnet. And that magnet and that paper clip, they go together, don't they? Because this paper clip is metal. And there is a natural attraction. There's no way that that piece of metal can say, I'm not attracted. It is attracted to S-I-N. It loves it, amen? My flesh loves it, amen? Now, the only way for this paperclip to stop being pulled by sin, hello, is to change the characteristics from metal. I don't care, you can change it to wood, amen? You can change it to aluminium. You just got to change it so that this doesn't pull anymore on it. Now, one part of you is always going to be pulled by sin. What part is that? Your flesh. Okay? Somebody said it this way, if you want to have fun. Flesh, F-L-E-S-H, is S-E-L-F, spelled backwards with an H. That's self, man. That's you. That's the old you. And S-E-L-F, I can never change my flesh, but I can change my deciding process. I can change my soul. Amen? And when I got born again, there was a characteristic in me that changed. And the Bible says, I am dead to sin. I have been changed so sin doesn't have that control over a part of me. Look at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the water were baptized into His death. What did I do wrong? Don't read water in there where there is no water. Amen. What is, give me 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know that verse? All things are passed away. All things all comes new. Look at that verse. I was baptized into Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, they were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, not by baby baptism, but by salvation into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how come we baptize. Because when that person goes under the water and comes up, it's just a picture. But it's a picture of a reality that ought to be apparent in their life. My old life's dead. Now there are plenty of people, I guarantee you, who when they get baptized, they think, now I'll start living for God. And you go, wait a minute, you should have been doing that the moment you got saved, amen? But this is a big launching stone, okay. But this baptism, water baptism, does nothing. It's just a testimony. Salvation is where your launching pad is. Yes, sir?
Dying to sin is the same as dying to self.
That's the same. Dying to self means ignoring self.
I was reading, I think it was Paul saying, he does that daily.
Yeah.
Dying to self daily.
Yeah. Some of us have to do it hourly. Depends on what kind of pressure you're under. Job's wife, boy, she couldn't die to flesh. Her flesh won. Her emotions won. She wanted to curse God and die. Boy, Job, he said, well, I don't want to curse God, but I do want to die. Well, come Job chapter 3, he says, I wish I'd never been born. Under pressure, you'll be surprised what you struggle with. Okay, that flesh just does not like to praise God when we're under attack. So verse 5 comes along, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, when you got saved, you were, as far as I was concerned, you were placed back into his death. Hey, if that's true, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here's a question. Do we serve sin? When we choose to. Yeah. Now, you know anybody that hasn't chosen to? Not for more than a few hours, or, I mean, goodness, if you can find somebody who's gone 3 days without choosing their own way, then that's an amazing guy. But the battle is always for what I'm going to choose to do. And even when I have something under control, something else will trip, me up. A man named Benjamin Franklin, the guy who, you know, had the kite out there and he's trying to collect electricity, you know, and his key and stuff. He did this. He created a chart. And that chart had a whole long list of sins on it, probably about 15 sins. Covetous, impatience, dishonesty, da-da-da-da. And then he said, in 30 days I'm going to conquer every one of them that shows up in my life. So he'd run through that list, and one day he says, "Whew! I didn't tell a lie. I didn't lose my temper. You know, I was patient with people. He'd have one problem. I forget, you know, what one of them would be. And so he says, "Well, then tomorrow I'm going to deal with that one problem." And he conquered that thing. He said, "You know, oh, I didn't have that problem, but I was impatient." And then he'd go for another day, and he'd work on all those things, but there'd be two problems, and he'd have to go, and by the end of that month, you know what he said? I'm a fool for thinking in self-righteousness that I could conquer my sin. Now, that's why we still need the law, amen? The law still puts us within boundaries because my flesh wants to sin. But going over this is where, look at your word here. I'm looking for 11. Likewise, what's the word? Right. All right, circle that word. As a key word in the Bible. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is dying to self. That's reckoning, I am dead. I am dead. So next time somebody comes up and tells you off, just look at them and go, thank you. I'm dead. I am dead. I'm dead. I didn't feel that at all. You understand? A dead man, you lay a dead man out. He hadn't breathed in the last 12 hours. Amen? You lay him out there and people come along and say, man, you're the ugliest bugger I've ever seen. You smell. You stink. Your hair's not fit right. I never liked you. Is he going to get up and slap you?
No.
Not at all. He's dead. I've got to reckon myself to be dead to whatever comes. And it is a constant process. It's a very hard process. That's why I keep saying knowing this, so that my mind can finally choose, all right, I don't have to yield to this sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me quickly go through this thing. Stop living, continuing in sin. We have a great cross reference, 1 Peter 1. And Nico, you're next. 1 Peter 1, 15, God bless you, and 16.
As he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Now, that's a high calling. And he is holy, amen? Mm. He never deviates, he never changes. Hmm. Me? I strive, I fail. Amen? Mm-hmm. So what do? Do I give up? No, I keep striving. Keep striving. Somebody once said it this way, and I always liked it. I may never be sinless, but I should sin less and less. Amen? Alright, so, let's go on with this. Number one, grace abounds more than sin. We've already looked at that in chapter 5. Grace abounds, and I'm glad for God's grace. It abounds more than sin. Number two, Christians are dead to sin. God seems to state this as a fact. I wish my body would not believe it. I wish my eyes would believe it. I wish my heart would believe it. Let me get back over to here. As many were baptized into his death, baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Notice the three things that show up here in chapter 6. He says, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, first thing. Number 4, therefore we are buried with him, second thing, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, third thing, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. So your three fill-ins there, Christ's death, you're associated with. You know, what does Paul say? Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. In the power of his resurrection, yes, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. I need to identify with that cross event. I need to really relate to that was for me. And when he went through that cross, and as terrible as it was, when I consider it, it gives me strength. Because it's the gospel. It gives me great hope. I'm associated with Christ's death. He died for Craig Ledbetter's sins. I don't care whether he died for any of your sins. He died for mine. Amen. I got placed into his death and I lost my sins there. Amen. Secondly, Christ's burial. He was buried to show that he really was dead. And he took my sins to hell, dumped them there. Number three, Christ's resurrection. He rose from dead without sin, Hebrews 9:28 says. And now lives in heaven, so I too, once I've been placed into Christ, have been given a whole new resurrected life that is to be lived without sin. The Christian, therefore, has a different life because of that one-time event of Calvary. Its effect is a present tense, is present tense in our life. Notice the newness of life. Our new life is alive, no longer dead in sins. Our new life is eternal, no longer headed for a hole, amen, in the ground. And our life is Christ living in us, through us, and to others. Now, God calls this placement into Christ a baptism. And you can hold, let me just quickly run through. I've already taught you guys about the seven baptisms, but this is all in here.
Can I press a question now?
Yeah.
Do you know you said, verse 4, you said is a spiritual baptism into Christ, is it? It's not a water baptism.
It's not water baptism at all, that's right.
So how do we know that, you know, you said, no way on earth that baptism can mean sprinkling or dipping. By that verse, what do you mean? Is it all that? Are you proving that from that verse, is it?
I haven't gotten that word, yes. Yeah, you're... let me catch up with you. No way on earth, there's no way on earth that baptism can mean sprinkling or dipping or pouring, but total immersion. Because We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. How is He planted? Planted. If you plant the seed, do you sort of just sprinkle dirt on it? Yeah, he's covered. Tomb was rolled over him. When somebody dies, you bury them. Amen? Jesus actually talking to Himself, if this seed abides here without dying, it abides alone. But once you bury it and it dies, it bears fruit. So baptism is pictured by Christ. It has to be immersion. It has to be completely covered by water. So water baptism has to be immersion. Alright? Number three, this is the most important baptism. Folks, we're not talking about water baptism. The most important baptism is salvation. Water baptism only pictures the true baptism. Amen? Do you understand that? When we take somebody down there to the river, we're just picturing. You want to do that next week? You think it's warm enough? It's too cold. There is only one baptism that matters. That's getting into Christ. Was the thief on the cross, was he baptized? No. Yes, he was. Just not with water. Trick question. I'll ask you that on the exam. Don't mess it. Was the thief on the cross baptized? You better go, yes. Amen. Just a different baptism. Okay? Now, so there's only one baptism that matters, but we've already known that there are seven baptisms. There's the baptisms that were in the Old Testament under the religious rites and ceremonies by the Levites. There's baptism unto repentance, a baptism that was part of repentance but was not part of salvation, and it was not because they were saved. It was to get them ready for the Messiah. The third one is salvation, which is baptism into Christ. The fourth one is baptism into water. Another one, baptism in fire. How many of you want to go be baptized in fire? No, thank you. Amen. You guys are a good group. Amen. I got baptized into Christ, so I wouldn't get baptized into fire. There's a baptism into suffering. Now, how many of you are going to go through that baptism? Is up to God. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be baptized. Yep. Because remember, James and John came along, and their mother says, I want my children to be on your right hand and your left hand. And Jesus said, boys, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? They said, sure. He went, no, you're not. But you will be. Baptism of suffering. He was speaking of going through the cross. And then there's a transitional baptism, which is what you see in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 when the Jews were struggling, there's a baptism during the tribulation. You can look through those notes. I'm not going to deal with them. Let me get down to the problem with the old man. Number 3 there, 34 or 35. I'm not. I guess it's too much. Very quickly. Baptism and... Well, I just gave them to you. They're all there. You can just copy those, okay? They're all there in that short little summary list. You can go back and insert them. All right? Quickly. Number 3, the problem is with the old man. Look at 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man... Now, you know what the New Bible say? Was crucified. Ooh, that's dangerous. That teaches sinless perfection. I got it once. I don't need it anymore. I got saved once, but man, I need to stay dead. Bible says, listen to Galatians 2:20. I am. Yeah, I'm listening. I'm trying to find where was the present tense. I am right now crucified with Christ. Christ had died 30 years earlier, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for me and gave Himself for me. So, yeah.
He's crucified.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got a little K there, and then on the list, the E is, and the K is was.
I know. They're trying to guess that it probably should be was, but no. It should be is. It's a present tense reality. It's not a past tense event like my salvation was. These are the same guys. They say, I was crucified with Christ. But then they'll tell you, in the New Bibles especially, it comes along because they actually put it in the text. Mm-hmm. And they'll come along and it says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved is the power of God. They try to make it so that you're not even saved. So these guys, I'm glad for a Bible that tells me straight up that it's the problem is with me. I am, according to verse 6, it says, I am crucified with Him. The problem is that there's a part of me that's still alive. And He has to, I guess I should say, He has to die if you're going to live right now. Oh, He has to stay alive. Sorry. He has to stay alive. You're going to stay alive. Let's see. John Manning, if you are able to completely get rid of the flesh, what would happen to you? You'd be dead. Amen. So it's not possible. Okay? And a lot of people have debated these things because they try to symbolize saying, well, it's not really the body. There's something else in me that's wrong. No, it's the flesh. It's your flesh. The old man is and always has been a problem. Not Satan, not the world, just me. The old man is best compared to a mother-in-law. I'm sorry, but this is great. You have to have one, but just don't let her too close, amen? Don't let her live with you, amen? You have to have your flesh to live this life. Just don't keep it too close. Put some distance between you and your Lord and your own flesh. Don't let your flesh be in control. The old man must be kept crucified. No longer my old man. The longer my old man stays being crucified, the more its powers are destroyed. I give an illustration. When there's temptation or struggle in my head, and I get a thought, or I get an image, or I get something that just comes in there and begins to defile, I take that thing and I imagine a huge swimming pool, and it's filled with the blood of Christ, and I just put it underneath there. Now, the problem is, you think, well, that's all I need to do, but you walk away, and that thing's back out, and he's haunting you again. And if it takes you, I don't care how many times, you take that thing and you just keep put it under there. And what you want to do is keep it there until it's dead. Because it does. You're putting it under the authority of the finished work of Christ. You are crucifying that thought, that feeling, that emotion, that desire. And you're crucifying it and you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. So, yes?
It's hard to crucify an action.
You know, actions are, as a man thinks in his heart, that produces my actions. So if I'm having trouble with my actions, I got to go back to my heart and find what I'm thinking. Because out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, all of my actions. So I got to go back to my heart and says, you know what? I'm thinking evil about this guy, and when I see him, I want to kill him. And I can't fix my actions until I go back and I fix my heart and say, I can't think evil of him. Okay? I may have to rebuke him, but I don't think evil of him. I want to kill him. All right, we're going to stop on that, number 4.